All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and go to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 13. I forgot my watch tonight. So I'm just going to quit when I get done. No. Pastor Dennis said, does it make a difference? No. But I left it on the dresser, just forgot it. So what time's breakfast? What time are we eating? Anybody know? See the sun coming in? No, it's time to quit? Okay. I'm not using a Mickey Mouse watch, no. No. You'll never learn, will you? You'll never learn. All right. This chapter is, it's a group of little things we ought to do, things we ought to know. Let me say it that way. Little admonitions. For example, in verse 1, he said, let brotherly love continue. Well, there's a good idea. We'd all be better off if we just be nice to one another, be kind to one another. We'd all benefit from that. Verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now that's a sobering thought. Jump down to verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, that he here is Christ. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a great promise that is. How are you going to get lost from someone who said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee? You know, these folks say you can lose your salvation. No, you can't. You can't lose eternal life. And he said here, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. You see, that's where the end of our conversation is going to lead us, right into the presence of the one who is eternal, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. And then a few practical things. Be not carried away with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them them that have been occupied therein. In other words, the author here is basically saying that when somebody comes to you with some doctrine about, oh, let's say you shouldn't eat meat on Friday. Okay, where would that be in my Bible? It's not in your Bible. And the admonition here is not to be carried away with these strange doctrines about what you can eat and what you can't eat. You know, and people base whole religions on some of that stuff. And they get off on tangents. And you get off on a tangent, chances of you getting back are they're rare. Verse 10, we have an altar. I've used mine today, haven't you? I have an altar. I can go before the throne of grace 24 hours, 7 days a week. No problem. I have an altar. All these little simple statements, but man, each one of them is a sermon unto itself. Then look down, if you will, at verse 13. He said, let us go forth, therefore, unto him, to the Lord, without the camp, outside the camp, without, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Let us go out, just beyond our little comfort zone here. Let us go out beyond the gates, without the camp, bearing his reproach. Now, that's where he was crucified for you, was without the camp, outside the gates of the city of Jerusalem. Now, why should we do this? Why should we go forth with the message of the gospel? Why should we be busy? Well, if you look at verse 14, he said, for here in this world have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. You do realize that we're just passers-by in this world. Be real careful about how tightly you tie yourself to this world, because in the grand scheme of things, you're not here very long. We seek, we look for, as I'll show you in a few minutes, we seek a city that is to come. Now, where is this city that we're looking to go to? Well, it's heaven. Don't be tied down here. You're only here for a little while. That's why John gave us the admonition that we're to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The things of this world are temporal. Everything is temporal here. Nothing will last forever. When you get over into the second epistle that Peter wrote, you see that at the end, God burns up this earth. He melts it all down and remakes the earth. We have a new heaven and a new earth for all eternity, because this one is so polluted and it has to be destroyed and all that's in it destroyed. That's how deep the root of sin must go. But we look for we do not have here a continuing city, but we seek one to come. And I want to speak to you about this hope of heaven. The hope of heaven. Let's pray together, and then I'll share the message with you tonight. But pray with me first. Our Father, we are truly thankful for all the many promises we have in this Bible about a home that awaits us in heaven. We thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, who provided a way for us to get to heaven through his own death on the cross of Calvary. Father, thank you for the blood. And we thank you so much that one day you spoke to our hearts. We were lost. We were on our way to hell. We were tied to this earth. This world was all we knew. But one day somebody shared the gospel with us, and we believed what Jesus did for us. We trusted Christ as our Savior. And now, Father, all of these verses in the Old and New Testament tell us about this wonderful place that is waiting on us to get there. Many have already gone on before. But Lord, all of us are looking forward to that day when our faith will be turned into sight and we will see you face to face. Right now, through eyes of faith, we see you clearly. But Father, we're excited about that day when we will be able to see you with our literal physical eyes. And we will see the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. And Father, what a day that will be. We will be thankful people. And I just pray that as we think on these thoughts tonight, that Father, you will get us excited about what awaits the people of God. Fill me with your Spirit and help me as I speak and help our folks as they listen. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. I want to speak to you tonight on the hope we have of heaven. As believers in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a hope that is an eternal hope. We're going to see the Lord one of these days, and we're going to see him in heaven. I recently preached at a conference, and there were several speakers there. One of the speakers was a veteran of over 50 years in the ministry, and he made a statement that I penned as quickly as he said it, and it really spoke to my heart. He announced his text, and he told us that he was going to speak on the subject of heaven that night. And then he said this. He said, "My only problem with young preachers today is they don't talk much about heaven." My only problem with young preachers today is that they don't talk much about heaven. And I'm afraid that my dear friend was right when he made that assessment of today's pulpit. You don't hear a whole lot on the subject of heaven. When we ignore the world that is to come, we do not inspire our hearts with a vast supply of Holy Spirit-inspired promises that fill our Bibles. Folks, our Bibles are filled with promises about heaven. And when we ignore the world to come, we are ignoring those promises and losing blessings. For you see, there are moral values found in the heavenly hope that is given to us from the Scriptures. There is moral value found in those promises that God gives us in the Bible. Life here on earth, even though our sins have been washed away with the blood of Christ and forgiveness is ours, while under this horrible curse of sin, life can be rough. We all know that. But there is so much the child of God has to look forward to in the promise of heaven. Just imagine walking on streets of gold. Just imagine that no more will you have to deal with the curse of sin. Think of that day that's coming when all of your aches and pains will be gone. We will see loved ones that we have missed so much. Our eyes will see wondrous beauty where sin has never left its mark. Somebody commented to me this morning about the beauty of the trees and was thankful that I pointed that out last Sunday morning in the message. And they said, "Pastor, I think, paid more attention after hearing the message on the harvest than I've ever paid before." And I was just thinking, you know, as beautiful as Carroll County is tonight, it's not going to be anything compared to the beauty that we're going to see when we get to glory. Imagine a place where sin has never left its mark. But most importantly, we will one day see our blessed Savior with our literal eyes. What a day, glorious day that will be. And I think that we should work a little harder to keep this hope of heaven alive in our hearts. I remember the Sunday that I got saved. The pastor kept saying in that sermon, "Do you want to spend eternity in heaven or in hell?" And if he asked that question once, he asked it a dozen times that morning. And I remember sitting there thinking, well, I certainly did not want to go to hell for all eternity. And I knew in my heart of hearts that I wanted to go to heaven. I had a grandfather there. And his image popped into my mind. I had a couple of cousins that were taken out of this world prematurely. And I had a couple of aunts and uncles that I was close to. And they knew the Lord and they were in heaven. And so the reason that I came forward to get saved was because I wanted my sins forgiven so that I could go to heaven when I died. I was presented on that Sunday all those years ago. All those years ago, with the hope of heaven, and I took it. So why should I allow that hope to get pushed down just because of all the stress and the strain that I have to face in life? Well, I shouldn't, and neither should you. As the stress and strain increase as we age, the thought of what awaits us in our heavenly home should produce a moral value in our hearts. And I want to speak to you tonight on that moral value of our heavenly hope. Now, what would that moral value be? If you as a believer are thinking about heaven, it's going to impact you. That's a moral value that you get by thinking about heaven and what's awaiting you, claiming the promises of the Bible. So what would that moral value be? Let me give you three things. First of all, Scripture shows us that this hope is one of the great secrets of a surrendered life. In Romans 6:13, Paul said, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Christian, listen, when we surrender ourselves to the Lord, that yielding strengthens us as a believer. It confirms what is in our hearts. Now, how does my hope of heaven deepen my surrender to the Lord? Well, if I am convinced, I mean, I have sat down and read it in the Bible, and then I'm convinced that heaven is my eternal home, it deepens my surrender to the Lord. When that thought of going to heaven one day and that thought that it could be soon is on my mind, it makes me want to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. If I understand that I could very well be standing before the Lord tonight or tomorrow or next week, if I understand that the Lord can come back at any moment and rapture us out of here, If that is in my heart and is driven by conviction in my heart, that will stir my heart to be more surrendered to the Lord. Does that make sense to you? Look at that 14th verse again. Look at that 14th verse again. Four. You see that? Four. Four. Now, why does the writer introduce his thought with the word four? Well, look at your Bible. It is there to encourage us believers who are called for Christ's sake to go without the camp bearing his reproach. So that little word for is to motivate us to serve the Lord. Why? Because you are going to heaven one of these days, Christian. You're going to see him, the one that redeemed your soul. He says, look at the verse, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. You see, if all that is truly ours is still to come, and our present things are just a shadow of it, then leaving here is to move towards reality. We're so narrow in our thinking today. We think that this world is all there is. No, it's not. I mean, we're here for what? 70, 80, 90 years, 100 years at best. And then we go from here into eternity. Now, 100 years, eternity. There's no comparison. And so why would we want to get so tied down to the nasty now and now when we have the sweet by and by that's just around the corner? We get so tied down to here, to things, to material possessions, to stuff, and we live every single moment of every single day just for things and the ability to keep them and hopefully collect even more than what we've already got. And boy, if that's our goal, we're missing the mark. But when we surrender to the Lord, we start laying up treasure in heaven. And what we give up by living a surrendered life is really all just transitory. It's all just temporal anyway. I mean, when we surrender, what we give up at its very best is that which is passing away. We're not leaving our true home when we pass away from this life. We have no continuing city here. When we pass away in this life, that's when we're going to our home. But you see, we get too wrapped up in here. So there is a moral value to understanding and believing what God promises us in his word about heaven. And that moral value is it helps us get things in their right perspective, and that leads to a greater surrender of our hearts to the will of God. I remember hearing old Dr. Wendell Zimmerman. Any of you ever hear Wendell Zimmerman preach? Nobody ever heard him? Wow. He was a preaching machine. Lived back in the middle of the 1900s. He pastored, I think, in Springfield, wasn't it? Do y'all know? I think it was Springfield, Missouri. Yeah, BBF Fellowship. Oh, he was a great preacher. And this was about 35 years ago, and I heard him preach at a Southwide Baptist Fellowship meeting, and he preached on the judgment seat of Christ. And when he got about three-quarters of the way through the message, he said this. He said, the day is coming when every one of us will say at the judgment seat of Christ, I should have been more surrendered to the Lord. I wish I had given more of myself to the Lord. And folks, I am just saying that if we today would realize that this world is not all there is and realize that we have a heavenly hope, the realization of that hope would bring about more surrender in our daily lives. But then there's a second thing that this hope does for us. A second moral value, if you will. Secondly, the scriptures show us that this hope is one of the great secrets of submission. Not just surrender, but also of submission. You're in the 13th chapter of Hebrews. Just turn the page back to the 11th chapter for just a moment. In chapter 11, in verse 8, we read here, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. So look at it this way. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Okay? By faith, Abraham obeyed. And he went out. Now watch this. Not knowing whither he went. He went out and he didn't know where he was going. By faith. You say, well, Pastor, what did he do? Well, look at verse 9. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. Isn't that what we're doing? He sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, watch this now, dwelling in tents, tabernacles. Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of that same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Folks, would you just think about that? You talk about submission to what God says to you. You'll not find a greater example than Abraham. Abraham dwelt in tents, but he looked for a city which has foundations. Now, it seems like a poor reward for his faithfulness and his obedience, that in the land of promise, he had to live in a tent. Did God not have something better for him when he called him to wander in the land? I mean, after all, he obeyed the Lord, did he not? He left his country and he left his kindred. He left the comforts of home and took Sarah and went off to wander the length and the breadth of a land some 500 miles across the desert sand from where he lived. Surely there would be something better for him than living in a tent. And the author of Hebrews tells us the story. And when he tells the story, he doesn't put in there that Abraham griped and complained about what God asked him to do. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? No, he just went and did it and didn't fuss about it at all. He didn't murmur. He didn't complain. He didn't lose faith, nor did it ever cross his mind that somehow or another he had been deceived. Why? Because he had a purpose, and his purpose was to find a city that hath foundations. You see, the tent was sufficient for him because he had hope. He had hope. And that's why the tent was good enough for him. You say, but Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say, quit griping about your tent. I mean, you're just like Abraham. You're looking for a city. I haven't found it yet. I found it in here. But I haven't found it yet. I haven't seen it yet. But I know it's coming. I know it's coming. You see, the tent was sufficient for Abraham because he had hope. The tent was plenty roomy enough. Even as the years passed, even when it shook and trembled by the wind and the cold that hit it in the middle of the night, he had a vision of one day living in a city with such a strong foundation that it could never be shaken. He was enabled to put up with certain environments and inconveniences and to just keep smiling and to just keep going on because of the moral value of heavenly hope. Abraham submitted to God's will and he walked through the land because he had hope. I'm going to ask Abraham when I get to heaven. And I'm going to, after I ask him a bunch of other stuff, I'm going to ask him, hey, Abraham, when God asked you to leave Ur and go down and walk through the land, and you started across that desert on a camel, and when you got into the land and God said, all right, Abraham, lift up now thine eyes and all that you can see to the north and all that you can see to the south and all to the west and all to the east, everything your eyes can see, I've already given it to you. Well, Lord, what do you want me to do? I want you just to walk up and down it, just like it's yours. Well, Lord, what am I looking for? You're looking for a city. And you know Abraham walked that entire land. It took him his whole life. And he never found the city. But he submitted to what God wanted him to do. And now here we are all these thousands of years later, and we're still talking about Abraham and his faith in God. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of Christian I want to be. I want to be that faithful man. Abraham submitted to God's will and he walked through the land. Why? He had hope. He had hope. Paul said, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. How Paul must have been encouraged by Abraham's story. Abraham, the father of the faithful, amid the disappointment of looking all of his life for a city which he never found here, but he kept looking in total submission to God's command for him to keep looking for it. And folks, we are more ready to submit when we have hope that things are going to work out. And that's exactly what Abraham had his faith in, that God was going to work it out. You know, we submit to the surgeon's scalpel because we have hope that after the surgery, things are going to be better. They're not always better, but we have hope that they're going to. And that hope is what leads us to submit to the surgery. We submit to the physical therapy after the surgery because we hope that when that's all over, we'll be able to walk again or use our arm again. And one moral value of our heavenly hope is the quiet peace it gives us to just keep going on for the Lord amid all the pain and labor of life here. You know, we often sing that hymn, "It will be worth it all when we see Christ." Well, brethren, just imagine when the day comes and you are standing before the throne and you are looking into the face of the Lord Jesus. That songwriter had it so true. When you're standing there on that day looking at the Lamb of God who is seated upon the throne of mercy, you're going to say, life's trials seem so small now. Life's trials will just seem so small. And all the suffering that you've had to endure and the trials and the disappointments will all of a sudden not seem as earth-shattering as you thought they were. Folks, this is why Paul tells us, set your affections on things above and not on things of this earth. Put your eyes on heaven. So one moral value of our hope in heaven is it helps us understand being in submission to the will of God for our lives. And then lastly, scriptures show us that this hope is one of the great secrets of serenity. It's one of the great secrets, our hope in heaven, one of the great secrets of surrender. Secondly, of submission. And thirdly, of serenity. You remember that on the eve of the crucifixion, the Lord Jesus had been sitting there talking about his death. And the disciples were all upset. They didn't know what to think of all this. And all of a sudden, he looked over at them and he said these words, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." Isn't that something? He spoke to them about heaven and did so with the intent of calming their spirits. One of the wonderful things about the Lord Jesus is he wants us to not live with a troubled heart. I personally think the Lord Jesus wants his people to show a certain sweet serenity as we go through life. And as we have to deal with sin and the effects of sin on our lives and on the lives of our loved ones. I think that is so wonderful about our Lord because of the way that the Lord Jesus involved himself with us. He was here. He knows what we're going through. He was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knew what it was like to grow tired and weary, as I said this morning. He knew what it was like to battle temptation as the devil spent 40 days and 40 nights throwing everything in his arsenal against him. He felt the hurt and the pain that comes from the death of a loved one. And he calls on each and every one of us as his followers to have that same peace that he had. Let not your heart be troubled. We are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And yet, through that tender, loving human sympathy, our Lord demands a constant, deep serenity on the part of all those who follow in his steps. And for that serenity, he offers his own blessed fellowship to keep us going. Isn't that neat? You say, "Pastor, how do I find peace?" You walk with the Lord. You just walk with the Prince of Peace and you'll have serenity. You'll have peace. It's not complicated. In Matthew 11, the Lord Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." The key to serenity in the Christian life is to come to him for the rest we need for our souls. Do you remember when the disciples said to him one day, they said, Master, eat something. You haven't had anything to eat. You need to eat. And the Lord Jesus looked at those disciples and he said, Gentlemen, I have meat to eat which you know nothing about. And you know, when we are serving the God of heaven and dwelling in the overflow of heaven's blessings, it causes us to abandon all of life's cares and concerns for a little while and feed upon the goodness of the Lord. And then the good news is, for that serenity, he offers us the Holy Spirit and his power to keep us going. Not just fellowship with him, but brethren, we get the Holy Spirit. You ever read Galatians 5 in that light? Where he talked about the fruit of the Spirit? And the fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love, it's joy, but then it's what? Peace. Yeah. Peace. Let not your heart be troubled. Stay in fellowship. Walk with me, and I will give you the fruit of the Spirit, which is peace. Peace in the midst of the storm. I mentioned this morning about how Jesus fell asleep in that boat. Can you see those disciples out there rowing like crazy trying to get that boat to shore? And the wind is howling. The lightning is flashing. The waves are crashing over the side of the ship. These are professional fishermen who have been on that lake all their lives, and they are fearful that they're going to drown. And in the midst of all that storm, they come over and they shake the Lord. And he says, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And I can see the Lord sitting up on one elbow, rubbing the sleep out of one eye, standing up, looking into the face of the storm, holding out his omnipotent hand. And all he says is, peace, be still. Peace, be still. And just like that, there was peace in the midst of the storm. You see, we're all going to face the storms. You cannot escape them. What do you do? I'll tell you what you do. You get up cozy to him. You get up right underneath his arm where you can feel his embrace. And you walk with him and you talk with him. And he will tell you that there's peace in the midst of the storm. When those disciples saw that, they could not believe what they just witnessed. One of them said, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and seas obey his will?" I had a teacher in college, and he studied this kind of thing, and he said that that little phrase that they asked did not mean what kind of man. It meant where does a guy come from? Makes a world of difference. I don't know if it's accurate, but it makes good preaching. Where does a guy come from that even the winds and seas obey his will? You and I would have said, wow, what kind of guy is that? And we would have meant, what kind of guy is that? But if you ask it, where does the guy come from? Because had any of them, and they were from all over the area, and if any of them had the ability to calm the storm, they would have done it. But they had no power like that. But all Jesus had to do was just hold up his hand and say, peace, be still. Where does a guy come from? Oh, he comes from heaven, where we're all going. The one who has the power to control your storm is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one from heaven. Not anybody from around here. So folks, thank God for the moral value of our heavenly hope. I have said so many times through the years that when you get saved, God does not lick your back, throw you against the wall, and hope you stick. No, He cares. He gave you a Bible. You got saved, He gave you His Holy Spirit. Yes, life is a constant struggle, and yes, we can hurt, and yes, we can suffer, and yes, we can have our hearts broken, and yes, sometimes God's people have to endure persecution. And yes, we have to go through trial after trial. And if we have no hope of heaven and we have to face all this stuff, we might wonder, what's the use in going on? But we do have a heavenly hope as a Christian. We're just strangers and sojourners here. We're just passing through on our way to a better place. And if we can get our minds tonight wrapped around the promise of a brighter day coming, it will enable us to surrender to the will of God, to submit to the purpose of God, and that surrender and that submission brings serenity to our hearts. So I just think that we ought to all thank God for the moral value of our heavenly hope.